will hear this morning is a message from the Word of God. Part of what we're going to hear as well is an update on how God is at work through this ministry in Africa as well. Interesting thing about Doug is I always respected and admired him while I didn't know him at Messiah College because he was there. And his basketball skills, I know this is going to shock you, his basketball skills far exceed mine, and I always watched him play. Like, I wish I could play like that guy. So Doug and I go way back. So we're eager to have you here. Doug, thank you for being here. I didn't hear that comment, but I probably agree. So can we welcome Doug as he comes with us now?
It is wonderful to be with you, and probably what you can't believe looking at me is that I ever could play basketball. But that was a lot of years ago. It is a joy to be back with you again. I think it was about 2 years ago I was here last. Every time I come in, I'm always so happy to see faces that I recognize, to hear voices that I recognize. I've probably said this the last time I was here, but great to see Jimmy Jones behind the drum kit and hear his voice singing those fillers. It fills my heart with worship, and it is a joy to be with you, a joy to experience the partnership in the gospel that we do share that Jeremy was talking about earlier. As Jeremy said, I'm a pastor at Covenant Fellowship, but my main role, almost 100% of my job description, is to lead a separate organization, a separate nonprofit that we've established called Covenant Mercies, which exists to partner with God's people on the ground in the developing world to care for orphans. That's really our mission, to join hands with God's people, local churches in the developing world to care for orphans. By God's grace, we're now caring for about 1,400 children through our orphan sponsorship program in three different countries, Uganda, Ethiopia, and Zambia. I'll be updating you more on the ministry later, but I always love to begin in God's word. We have great motivation from God's word for this type of ministry. And so we want to begin there and ask the Holy Spirit to inspire our hearts to be involved in this type of ministry, whether with Covenant Mercies or in other ways as well. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. And while you're turning there, I'll bring greetings as well from Covenant Fellowship. We love this church. We pray for this church, and we thank God for our partnership with you. In Luke chapter 14, we're going to begin reading in verse 12. He, being Jesus, said also to the man who had invited him, who was a Pharisee, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and then you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. Well, we all know what it feels like to receive a kindness that has strings attached. A kindness that seems to be more motivated by self-interest in the giver than by a true spirit of generosity. The proverbial apple on the teacher's desk is rarely a pure expression of generosity. I don't know if you have experienced this in Philadelphia as well, and I haven't experienced it lately. Maybe these guys that I'm about to reference have been, they're not allowed to do this anymore, but it used to be you would drive into Philadelphia and you'd go to certain areas, and as soon as you'd come to a traffic light, some guys would come out with their squeegees and they'd start washing your windows, and they'd squeegee off your windows, and then of course there was an expectation that you would give them something for that. Some of them got really good at just putting the wiper fluid on and then starting to squeegee and stopping to find out whether they're going to be paid or not. There are certain kinds of generosity that you almost feel like you need to be on your guard against, because they're little more than veiled attempts to obligate you to do something in return. Well, this reciprocity ethic, this idea that you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours, was very strong in the Greco-Roman world that Jesus lived in. It was pervasive in Jewish society as well. So as Jesus sits at the table of this Pharisee, he knows well the mindset that he's addressing. One would act in a generous way toward others in order to elicit some kind of generosity in return. And conversely, if someone extended a kindness or a generosity to you, you would feel an obligation, even an ethical obligation, to reciprocate. Well, while this reciprocity ethic may not be as explicit in our culture, it may not be as prevalent in our way of thinking, it's undeniably present in our world today. It lies just beneath the surface of most of our personal and social interactions. If we're honest, we have to admit that there's not a whole lot we do that isn't somehow motivated or influenced by our own self-interest. And on certain levels, that's perfectly okay. The goal of reciprocity is not inherently wrong or evil. There are many contexts, there are some contexts for sure, in which it's actually the highest good. Think of a business transaction, right? If I am happy to part with X amount of dollars in exchange for a service or a good that you are happy to provide for that same amount of money, this is actually the ideal business transaction. And if it sounds like I'm endorsing free market principles, I am. But that's actually not my point. My point is just that reciprocity, the idea of reciprocity, is not inherently wrong in and of itself. However, as he always does, Jesus comes to us with some penetrating questions. He probes into the depths of our hearts and our motivations, and he pushes us beyond our normal, natural human tendencies. Jesus calls us here to a selfless love that expends itself for others without regard for what they can do for us in return. And this doesn't come naturally to us because of our sinful nature. In our sinful nature, we are bent toward doing things that are in our own self-interest and bent toward neglecting things that don't really have any benefit to us personally. And so against the grain of his own culture, against the grain of our culture today, and against the grain of our natural human tendencies and our sinful nature, Jesus teaches us here that true Christian generosity goes beyond the bounds of reciprocity. In fact, one of the defining characteristics of generosity that's uniquely Christian is its intentional focus on those who can do nothing to repay it. Jesus says, you want to know whether your love is truly Christian love? Love those who have no capacity to love you back. You want to know whether your generosity is like that of your Father in heaven? Give to those who can do nothing to repay you. This is generosity in its purest form, and Jesus wants to be sure that it's present and it's visible in the lives of his disciples. And so with the balance of our time in the Word, I'm just going to make two observations about this generosity that Jesus commends to us. Two points that stand out about this generosity. Number one, it takes selfless, Christ-like initiative. This generosity takes selfless, Christ-like initiative. Now, contrary to the way that Jesus' words may sound to us at face value, he's not forbidding us from having friends over or being generous toward our own families or loved ones. In fact, if you know your Bible, you can probably think of a few scriptures that we would be violating if we didn't love our families and those who are close to us. So Jesus isn't commanding us to violate those scriptures here. He's at the table of a Pharisee. He knows well what their practices are. He knows what our human tendencies are that we've just been talking about. And so he's using strong language here to jar us out of our complacency, to jar us out of our comfort zone and make a point. So what point is he making? Well, he's saying that as God's people, our generosity shouldn't be limited to that which is normal or natural. It's common and normal to be generous toward those who can return the favor to us somehow. As disciples of Christ, we're called to take generous initiative toward those who can't repay us precisely because they can't repay us. I just love the way Jesus explains the reason why we shouldn't invite our friends, our family, or the rich, the popular, those people that we might want to hang out with to our dinner party. He says, don't invite them, quote, lest they also invite you and you be repaid. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, oh, okay, Jesus, I understand the reasoning. Yeah, that would be a tragedy if you know, I invited Carson Wentz and his new bride to my house for dinner and somehow they returned the favor and invited me to their place. What a tragedy that would be. No, Jesus isn't saying that that's a tragedy. What Jesus is saying is that's the way the world thinks. That's the way the world operates. If your generosity remains only within those bounds, what difference really has the grace of God made? Verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Why will you be blessed? Because they cannot repay you. Notice he doesn't say you will be blessed despite the fact that they can't repay you, even though they can't repay you. No, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. There's a cause-effect relationship here. The blessing for you is a direct result of the fact that you have selected as the object of your generosity those who cannot return the favor. As you take initiative toward those who can't repay you, specifically because they can't repay you, God will repay you for the very same reason. And this, Jesus says, is one of the things that ought to characterize us as Christians and distinguish us from the world. This is a characteristic that differentiates Christian love from love that you might think of as normal and natural in the world, even apart from faith. Earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus spoke in similar terms when calling us to love our enemies. And I've got this scripture, so you don't have to turn in your Bibles. I've got this scripture on a slide for you. Luke 6, beginning in verse 32, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This is amazing. How do we demonstrate that we are sons and daughters of the Most High? Not by merely doing the same things that would be possible and even normal apart from faith. As Jesus would say, what credit is that to you? What benefit is that to you? How does that distinguish you from the world? The world neglects to show kindness to those who can do nothing to repay it. Jesus says, not so with you. Not so with us. We demonstrate that we are children of our Father in heaven and disciples of His Son Jesus by taking initiative where it wouldn't be normal, where it wouldn't be natural for us to do so, by loving even our enemies, and by intentionally ensuring that our generosity extends to those who can do nothing to repay us. Now let's bring the scene back to our Pharisees' table, because there's a most profound accent that's placed on Jesus' exhortation in this simple fact, and it's a fact that goes straight over the heads of his original hearers, those sitting around that table with him, but we shouldn't miss the point. The one who is sitting at this table addressing them is himself God incarnate. He is sitting at this table because he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking the form of a man and taking the nature of a servant, making himself nothing so that he could offer himself to those who could give him nothing in return. Soon he will turn his eyes toward Jerusalem. He will go there to give all, even suffering death on a cross for those who could never repay him for that sacrifice. Listen, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, or you're exploring what the Christian faith is all about, it's important for you to understand that you can't do anything to repay God. You don't come to Jesus as a way of repaying God for the wrongs that you've done or repaying him for the kindnesses that he's shown you. You come to Jesus as an act of faith, believing, knowing that his death on the cross is sufficient to cover the penalty for your sins and restore your relationship with God. And listen, for those of us who are in that position of faith already, I trust you see the rich gospel truth that's bound up in what Jesus is calling us to here. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Take initiative toward those who can do nothing to repay you. Lavish them with love and generosity, because that's exactly what Jesus did when he left behind the riches of heaven, left behind the glory of who he was as the eternal Son of God in heaven, and came to earth as a man to seek and save lost sinners like you and me. The generosity Jesus commends to us here takes selfless, Christ-like initiative toward those who can't repay it. But secondly, point number two, it's driven by faith. This generosity is driven by faith. Even as Jesus calls us to a generosity that's not self-interested, he simultaneously lifts our eyes to a reward that can only be seen through the eyes of faith. Again, verses 13 and 14, "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Amazingly, as we put off the human tendency to be motivated by the things of this world and take initiative instead toward those who could do nothing to repay us in this life, Jesus promises us that we will be rewarded in eternity. And we embrace this reward by faith, knowing, believing, trusting that what Jesus is saying to us here is rock solid truth. That what we sacrifice from our bank accounts in this life for those who can do nothing to repay us in earthly terms will accrue to our account in eternity. This is the beautiful and glorious paradox of giving in the kingdom of God. It is a sacrifice to give in this way. It is a sacrifice to give toward those who can't repay you, and we shouldn't pretend that it's not. It will cost you something. It'll cost you the ability to use those same funds for some purpose that might benefit you more in the here and now. But when we consider that sacrifice in light of the eternal reward Jesus is promising us here, it's really no sacrifice at all. It's an investment. And you cannot make a more secure investment than this one. And when you think about it, there are many investments we make like this in life. There are many sacrifices we make in the short term for a reward we expect to receive later. If you know me, you know that I love this time of year. I love to get outside in the spring and start planting. I've got a vegetable garden that I take care of. In fact, if you look too closely this morning, you'll see I've probably still got some dirt under my fingernails from harvesting my garlic the other night. I love getting out in the garden. A couple of years ago, we've got about an acre, so I decided to plant some perennial fruit-bearing bushes, primarily blueberries. So I started getting interested in blueberry cultivation, and I did all the research, and I learned all the things you need to do. You have to amend the soil if you have alkaline soil like I do, because blueberries love acidic soil. You have to mulch them. They like their feet wet, so you got to keep a few inches of mulch around the bottom of the plants. There are many things you got to do to keep animals off of them as well. Don't ask me too many questions about that. My methods are all legal. so far, good. One of the things that I learned when I was studying up on how to cultivate blueberries is that in the first few years, the first three seasons, you pinch the blossoms off of these young plants because you want them to direct all of their energy toward developing a strong root system and a strong base for the plant. So it was easy to do the first couple of years. You know, there's a handful of blossoms and you're pinching them off and you're seeing the plant get bigger. Well, by the third season, it was a little bit harder for me because there were a lot more blossoms. You know, still a small amount comparatively, but a lot more blossoms. The plants look pretty strong. Almost was tempted to just leave the blossoms on there. By the way, if you don't know, the blossoms are what magically transform into berries after the bees do their work. I could have had a handful or two of blueberries that third season, and I was tempted to do that. But you know what I did? I did what I was supposed to do. I pinched the blossoms because I had a vision for a greater harvest in the future. Now, Jesus is asking us here, do you want to be satisfied with a handful of blueberries now? Or will you believe me? Will we believe him when he says that sacrificing that small pleasure now will result in a future harvest that we cannot even fathom? Well, this is a reward that can only be seen, can only be embraced by faith. And I believe God is pleased. I believe he's even uniquely glorified when we believe him in that, for those things that we can't see, and we live our lives in light of that reality. When we fix our eyes, not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Jesus is lifting our eyes here to that unseen reward, which, though unseen, is every bit as real as the tangible sacrifice, only far more lasting. Several years ago, I became aware of a couple in my home church who were sponsoring seven children through our orphan sponsorship program. Now, that's a big number, and that's a really nice number, but the number itself wasn't what was especially notable to me. Believe it or not, we have several who are sponsoring more. What was especially notable to me is that I know these folks, and I know they're nowhere near wealthy by American standards. And so when I noticed, I just stumbled upon this in our sponsorship database, and when I noticed that, I just said, I need to drop them a note and just thank them for the way they're clearly giving sacrificially to support so many children. Well, I dropped that note in the mail. Sometime later, we bumped into each other and we talked about it a bit. And I came to learn through that conversation that they started, like most of us, when the program was launched, they started by sponsoring one or maybe two children. But then each time that the husband of this family had gotten a raise through the years, they just added another child based on the principle that, well, the Lord provided well for us last year with the income that we had. Now he's given us an increase. Let's share a portion of that increase with someone else who needs it. Later, this couple also added a monthly gift to our general fund as well because they recognized how some of these other projects, these non-sponsorship projects, which I'll update you on later, are also helping us to achieve the goals that we have in the lives of our children. So they began investing in that as well. And by the way, since I was this was a few years ago that I gave this message for the first time, I checked in the database this past week, and they're now sponsoring 11 children. This is a family, not a family of significant means. They could use these funds in their lives in a way that would benefit their own standard of living. And you know what? Nobody would know the difference. Nobody would call them self-indulgent for the way they're living. But this is a couple whose eyes are fixed not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. They are sacrificing now, clearly, tangibly, for a reward that's being kept in heaven for them, where moth and rust will not destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. I so want to live my life increasingly in light of this reality, and I know you do as well. When I think of Jesus' exhortation here to be generous toward those who can do nothing to repay us, I can't help but think of our orphan sponsorship program. And many of you, I need to begin by thanking those of you who are sponsoring children through our program already. You are giving to children who will likely never be able to do anything to repay you for that. Well, that's exactly the kind of generosity that Jesus is commending to us in this passage. It's precisely this type of generosity that he promises to repay at the resurrection of the just. I imagine one of the ways the Lord might reward us is by allowing us to see in eternity those things that are unseen to us right now, allowing us to meet those people whose lives we affected through our sacrifice and through our generosity in this life. Imagine when you're standing before Jesus and he says, even when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. And you said, Jesus, when did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And Jesus will say, even as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. I just imagine that he might in that moment pull up a young girl by his side and say, this is Chalcedon. She was born in Ethiopia with HIV. She would have died of AIDS if you hadn't sponsored her and given her access to treatment and the health care that she needed. Your support also brought a lady named Helena into her life. Helena shared the gospel with her, and Chalcedon is here today because you gave when there was nothing she could do to repay you. We might pull up a young man named Charles and say, your investment into Lighthouse Christian School made it possible for Charles to get a quality education. And while he was going to that school, they had a vacation Bible school. He gave his life to Jesus in that vacation Bible school. And later, through a scholarship program, he was able to go on to university studies and become a teacher and influence the lives of so many other students, all because you gave, you invested into him when there was nothing he could do to repay you. Think of the ripple effects through eternity. Think of the future children and grandchildren of our sponsored children today who will know the love of Christ because someone shared the love of Christ with their father, their mother, their grandfather when they were just little children running around in the community with no parents. Think of the lives that will be affected by the lives that we're able to touch by God's grace. Well, I believe that part of the reward we will receive will be the joy of seeing with the eyes of eternity the full glorious impacts of our acts of generosity and what those things were able to achieve. Now, it takes the eyes of faith to see that in the here and now, and I could not be more grateful for the faith that God has given to so many who've invested generously into our mission for 17 years now. Now I'm going to turn the corner and begin updating you on the mission of Covenant Mercies. And as some of you may know, Covenant Mercies has four program areas. We have one in Ndola, Zambia, one in Addis Ababa, the big capital city of Ethiopia, and then two locations in Uganda, one in the rural far eastern part of the country and the other in a rural western village called Kiburra. Now, most people living in Kiburra subsist off the land. Almost everyone is a subsistence farmer, living in small mud houses like the one you're looking at here. So when HIV/AIDS ravaged this area, as it's done so many other parts of sub-Saharan Africa, families were really left behind to pick up the pieces. And when we first began working in Uganda, that's what we found. We found families just doing what they could to take care of these children, grandparents with numerous little children that they'd taken into their home because the parents had died, and they were just doing whatever they could to be able to provide for them. We found widows left behind to care for small children, even as they struggled with the devastating effects of HIV in their own bodies. Now, during my last visit with you, I'm sure you remember everything I said. I introduced you to a young lady named Bridget, and I'm going to kind of reintroduce her now because we're going to come back to her story at the end. Just a refresher on her life. Bridget was one of our earliest children enrolled in our program in Kibura, that Western Ugandan program. We first met Bridget at the age of 11, and she had recently lost her father. So her family fit much of the profile that I've just described. Her father had recently died of AIDS. Her mother was HIV positive and struggling to provide for Bridget and her young brother. So with these seemingly insurmountable circumstances facing her, Bridget, now looking back on that period of her life, says, "I felt hopeless. I started to feel self-hatred and no hope for the future." Now, Bridget, like so many of the other children in our sponsorship program, was trapped in a cycle of poverty, illness, lack of jobs and resources in her community and in her family, poor nutrition, barriers to her own education. All of these circumstances conspired to keep her trapped in this cycle and keep her brother trapped in this cycle. Well, through the hard work of our team there in Kibura, we were able to connect Bridget's mother to life-sustaining treatment for her HIV and to prevent this family story from becoming even more tragic. So her mother is still alive today. This family unit remains intact, and Bridget was able to continue in her studies and school, even excelling as a student throughout her school years. And again, we'll return to her story later. But it's because of children like Bridget and families like Bridget's that we started Covenant Mercies by God's grace back in 2002. And we now have over 1,400 children sponsored through our orphan sponsorship program. We believe that our children have great potential because God has created them in His image and His likeness with a purpose for their lives. Our aim in the life of each and every child is to restore them to everything God has created them to be as His image bearers. Now, if you hear that mission and you say, "Yes, I'm in favor of that mission," well, here's the thing that we've realized through the years of doing this. If we're going to succeed in that mission of restoring them to everything God's created them to be, helping them to develop and cultivate their gifts, education will be a primary tool in our tool belt. Conversely, lack of education is one of the primary reasons that children remain trapped in that cycle. And so some of you may recall that for several years now, we've been working to develop and build the campus of Lighthouse Christian School. So right now you're looking at a photo of the campus of Lighthouse in Zambia with a couple of classroom buildings there, which we have developed over the past 13 years or so. We now have more than 290 sponsored children receiving quality Christian education on Lighthouse's beautiful campus, and we're continuing to expand and improve upon that campus as well. We've been so pleased with the good fruit that the Lord has produced there from our investment into that school that it's become a model we're looking to replicate in our other program areas. And that's one reason why we were so eager a couple of years ago to begin exploring the idea of starting a primary school in Western Uganda as well, Kibura, that town where Bridget is from. Well, I'm thrilled to share that this past March we broke ground on this new school in the village of Kibura. We bought about five and a half acres of land, and you're looking at the groundbreaking day. That guy on the far right there with the big smile on his face is Moses Nkwatsibwe. He's our partner pastor there. He leads the team on the ground there, and they're absolutely thrilled to be engaging in this project with us. We're calling the school Hope Community Primary School, And Lord willing, Hope Community will launch operations next February, because in Uganda, the 2020 school year will begin in February. And we'll begin with three grades, pre-K, kindergarten, and grade one. And then progressively, we'll just add one new grade each year, Lord willing, until the school is able to continuously serve hundreds of pre-K to grade seven students every year. That's exactly what we did at Lighthouse Christian School in Zambia, by the way. It was a great way to grow the program in a very manageable pace. So before we even broke ground, are you looking at some of the children who may be able to enjoy going to school there? Before we even broke ground on the project, we teamed up with a team of engineers in Uganda with a mission group called EMI. I think it used to stand for Engineering Missions International. They were a wonderful team to work with, and they helped us to envision what our campus would look like through the years. And so we actually put together about a minute and a half video that we can roll now to show you our plans for the campus.
About a $250,000 outlay for phase one, which we're still raising funds towards that final goal. But as we raise those funds and as we build this first phase of the campus, we're also looking to fill up those classrooms with sponsored children who otherwise may not be able to go to school at all. So on the display table in the hub today, we've got a display set up there. I'd love to talk to you over there afterwards. We have numerous children who are yet to be sponsored. They're in need of sponsors, and you can consider sponsoring those children. Any of the children from that Kibura program will likely be able to attend the school there once it's operational next February. Now think about this. Left alone, most of our children would never have expected to finish secondary school, high school. Many of them would not have even finished primary school. College studies is really the unimaginable dream for this group of kids. Now, by God's grace, 17 years after our humble beginnings, we have dozens of children now graduating from our program every year. And even more amazing, we have students in greater and greater numbers who are equipped and envisioned to continue on through higher education. We have sponsored children who are eager to pursue higher education and university studies. So in 2016, we established the Mapalo Scholarship Fund for Higher Education. You're looking at a slide, I think, next. These are our three Mapalo students from Zambia last year. This scholarship fund, Mapalo, by the way, is a word that means blessing in the language of Bemba, which is the language spoken in Zambia where we're working. Earlier this spring, our Mapalo committee awarded seven new scholarships to new students who will be able to go on to university. And by God's grace, we've now issued sponsorships to 19 of our sponsorship program grads. So we're really starting to see the first fruits of this fund, even through some graduates of university studies now. Two of our initial Mapalo scholarship awardees, named Alex and Premis, recently graduated from university and chose to invest their skills and their lives back into the children from their own community. So Alex has joined our team in the Eastern Uganda program as an accountant, and Premis studied social work, and so he joined our team in Western Uganda, Kibura, as our newest caseworker. I think we've got a photo of the team. Premis is the one with the big smile and the fun and the purple shirt. He's the newest caseworker on our team there in the Kibura staff. Now, let me come back to Bridget's story. You may recall, I doubt you recall everything I said last time, but part of Bridget's story that I even told you last time is that through the ministry of Pastor Moses Nkwasibwe, who not only invites the children and their families to be part of church, but goes and visits them at home, shares the gospel with the family, prays with the family, and is very intentional with his evangelistic efforts. Bridget gave her life to the Lord as a teen while she was in our program. Bridget became one of those kids whose unimaginable dream of going to university came true because she was one of our Mapalo scholars in Chambogo University in Uganda, where she studied for a Bachelor of Arts in Education. Well, in fact, within the last month, she graduated from Chambogo with her Bachelor of Arts in education. And here is what Bridget said just a few weeks ago. These are her words, though I've abridged them a bit. She said, "I'm most thankful to God for having carried me through my course of study. Ever since I joined primary school up to where I am now, especially now that I'm about to obtain my bachelor's degree, I really owe all my progress to the Almighty God, because it's been Him since day one. I've learned that He is very able, and His plans are far better than my own understanding, because I never dreamt that at one time I would also reach this far in my academic journey. Being a Mapalo scholarship recipient makes me feel proud always as I rejoice in God's favorable plans for my life. This is because I've grown up in a society where most children, especially the orphans, do not get a chance to proceed with their studies after primary school due to financial challenges. However, with the help of Covenant Mercies and the Mapalo Scholarship Program, I've managed to proceed with my studies up to where I am now. Indeed, Covenant Mercies has been a blessing to me and my family as a whole." Earlier, we were singing about tragedy to triumph. I was thinking of Bridget, I was thinking of these beautiful words that she wrote. She wouldn't have been able to continue beyond primary school, she's very aware. But by God's grace, through the hand of Almighty God, she's been able to continue. So now she's a fully equipped teacher who will be able to provide for herself and influence the lives of others. Folks, Jesus calls us to a generosity that gives toward those who can give us nothing. Now, there are many ways to do this, and I'm not here to suggest that Covenant Mercies is the only way, but I am going to invite you to consider joining hands with Covenant Mercies today. Consider partnering with us in seeing our Heavenly Father transform the lives of our children for both time and eternity. Again, we have a sponsorship display in the hub, and I'll be there to answer any questions that you might have. We have numerous children who are waiting for sponsors, and your sponsorship giving mobilizes partners like Pastor Moses in Uganda to share the gospel with these families and our whole team to love them in Jesus' name. Your investment into the schools we're developing provides our children with quality education in a Monday through Friday Christ-centered context, where we not only get to ensure the quality of their education, but also influence their lives that much more for Christ and influence their character development that much more. Years down the road, after we've given them a strong foundation in early education, we trust that many more of them will qualify for Mapalo Scholarship. So that's a day we're preparing for by building that fund now. And in the end, we expect to see these children graduate and take their place in society as disciples of Christ, as influencers in their families, in their churches, in their communities, and those ripple effects that we were talking about will go out, but we will only see fully in eternity. Well, I hope you'll stop by the display afterwards. I'd love to talk to you. And by the way, we have these great new t-shirts as well, the Do Justice, Love Mercy t-shirts from Micah 6:8 that are available as well. We're selling those as a way to raise funds. There's some other merchandise there as well that you can consider. All of those proceeds, by the way, go to these projects that we're engaging in. So when a sponsor sponsors a child, that is a one-to-one correlation with that child. We don't shave any of the funds off that in order to build schools and do other things. The sponsorship is really a dedicated gift to that child. But we raise funds in other ways to build schools and do these other projects that the Lord's called us to. So I invite you to check out the merchandise or talk to me about other ways that you can get involved, including Run Far. We have a Run Far challenge. I noticed you were involved in a 5K around here. I'm just looking to inspire any runners here that might want to put together a team to compete with us in a 5K. It's kind of in our neck of the woods, but you know, 45-minute drive on a Saturday morning. If you'd be interested in being part of the Run Far challenge, I'll tell you more about that at the display as well. But your church could field a team and you know, see if you can and knock an old basketball player off the challenge of continuing to win with the Covenant Culture team. But regardless of whether you decide to join hands today with Covenant Mercies, may we all be disciples who take selfless, Christ-like initiative toward those who could never pay us back, knowing that God himself will repay us.
Thank God for it. You know, nobody ever wants to be moved into action by guilt, and so that's I appreciate how you presented this to us, brother, this morning. I just want to remind us, 1,400 orphans are now being impacted and having their lives changed by our ability to give. And I just want us to consider that. Consider ways that we might be able to join together with this organization that is making a gospel difference in a place that many of us will never go, we may never see. And so we have an opportunity. So as he said in the hub, there's a display. I just want to encourage us all to prayerfully consider. Maybe we can sponsor. Maybe we can do something else. But let us self prayerfully consider how the Lord may call us to respond. So join Doug in the hub for conversation afterwards. I want to remind us as we close now as well. Again, Sunday morning prayer ministry and prophetic team meeting happening in the teacher's lounge in about 5 minutes. That will begin. So with this, we're going to close. I'm going to pray and ask God to bless the rest of our day. Dear Father, this morning we are grateful that we could gather together and sing your praise. And then as we just saw on that t-shirt, put your praise into action by loving others and walking humbly and doing justly, loving the mercy that we've received from you. And so may we now go, having been loved by you, may we now go in that way so that we might impact others because we've been taught by you. Thank you for this church. We pray your blessing on us this week. Go to serve you now. We pray together in Jesus' name. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you.